Okay, so if you want to open to John chapter 10, we're going to continue with talking about the kingdom parables that Jesus taught. So since we're kind of following through the kingdom from the beginning and a lot of these patterns and principles of the kingdom of heaven will apply to us and help to instruct us. So in John chapter 10, the first principle of the kingdom in the parables that Jesus was talking about is about knowing God. You know, it all begins with us knowing God, our personal relationship with Jesus. So we're going to read about following the Good Shepherd. So in John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that has entered not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." I think I'm going to switch to my... Where am I going to go? "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens." You can't help but think of God opening the door to heaven, because Jesus is... "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." So, wait, where am I going here? Okay, I'm going to just continue reading through this. In verse 7, "Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So we see that this picture of Jesus and knowing his voice, and that we know it and we follow him, and we know that there's so many false shepherds and hirelings. You know, you think about a hireling, they're doing it for the money. And unfortunately, we see that all over the world, is that there's, you know, pastors or heads of churches that are doing it for the money. You know, they're driving the cars. They got everything, but it's like, wow, they're going to be held accountable. You know, I mean, the things that we see and hear about, and knowing, you know, like there was one recently in the news where, what was it, in Minneapolis or Minnesota, where some guy had this whole racket going, and all these people were pouring in money from all over the world, and he was false. And they caught him and arrested him. But it's just like, You know, in a lot of ways, you wonder, well, how could people be so fooled? But, you know, maybe they're not in the Word. I don't know. So he says, I have other sheep that I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So those are those that yet need to be reached, and we're part of that. So first and foremost, we must have a personal relationship with Jesus. We must keep him as the center of our hearts and our lives. We must know him and know his voice and follow him. And you know, that's a huge thing with what the enemy tries to do to confuse is, do you know when it's God's voice speaking to you? You know, there's a lot of thoughts that go into our heads, you know, this little thing and that little thing, but do you know his voice? It's like when we're in the Word and we're obedient, we learn and know the character of God. So if something's out of character, that's a tell that that's not God speaking to me. But we need to know his voice so that we can follow him. To know and to have his shepherd's heart, to reach out, to seek out the lost. There's parables that you can look into further at another time, because right after this, we've got the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, and they're all that seeking after. So the first kingdom principle is to know and to follow the one true shepherd. So the second kingdom principle that Jesus spoke of was the narrow way. And we see this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to eternal life, and there are few who find it. So here we have this narrow gate, and we have a broad gate. God's path to finish well is the narrow way. And I have a term that I coined a long time ago, the fellowship of the fervent few, right? You know if you're one who is pursuing to, no matter what, to be fervent in following the Lord, even if nobody goes with you, right? So there's two gates. The broad gate is the way of the world. It's Satan's kingdom that leads to hell and separation from God for eternity. The narrow gate is following the path of Jesus that he laid out for us. It leads us to that narrow gate. The path of the righteous is living in and for God's kingdom now in this life, and on into eternity as we go through that gate into heaven. God's way, not our own. It's his path of truth that's narrow. Proverbs 16:17 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. We need to keep our, I mean, this is all, it's focus, it's effort, it's narrow, it's you have to reach forward to that. It's not going to just come about like, you know, you can't just do whatever you want. You have to make that your intent. You have to keep your way. You have to be mindful of where you're going. Every individual will make choices throughout their lives which will lead them to one of these two gates, and we see it all around us. The narrow way is the second principle of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke about. So first we need to know him and have that relationship with him, know his voice. The second is to follow that narrow way to get to the gate. The third principle Jesus spoke of was to beware of false teachers. In Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15 through verse 20, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So when you think about this, if we're in the Word of God and we see people that are not walking that narrow path, it's going to be evident because the way, what they do, what they say, whatever it is, that fruit in their lives and out of their mouths, the way they live, it's not going to bear witness to the true shepherd. So we will know them by the fruit of their lives. So Jesus warns us of deceivers who will lead us astray. So we must be discerning. And again, the only way we can be discerning is by being in and obedient to the Word of God. So that's the second principle that Jesus spoke of, to beware of false teachers. And remember, all of these things are how do we live in the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan, which is all around us. So the third principle that Jesus spoke of, he said, do not be deceived. Oh, I'm sorry, that was the third one. Do not be deceived by false teachers. So the fourth kingdom principle that he spoke about was the Lord, Lord people, or in other words, the fake Christians. Those that as we're going to read, they're going through all the motions, but they don't have the relationship. So in Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So just because people go through the motions, they might call themselves a Christian. They might, like Corrie ten Boom said, just because a mouse is in the cookie jar doesn't make them a cookie. So just because someone carries a Bible, just because they say all the right words, or they got the cliches down, or whatever it is, it's only by that personal relationship with Jesus. There's going to be many that are going to say when they come before the Lord in judgment, yeah, but I did miracles in your name. I did all these things in your name. And Jesus is going to say, but I never knew you. Depart. So it's not just about what you say, but about if you do his will, the king's will. Remember, in the kingdom, we need to obey the king's will. So the next principle, the fifth principle, is to have the right foundation. So we must have the right foundation, and we see that as Jesus continues in Matthew 7, verse 24. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So here we have the wise and the foolish. And Jesus is talking about having the right foundation. And you could think about this. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the word. So the right foundation in Jesus and in his word. We have to be built upon God's word and our relationship with Jesus. The wise man was a hearer and a doer of God's word, who built his life upon the rock, Jesus. Adversity came, but it did not fall because he had invested all that he had upon the only sure foundation. So when I lived up in Kodiak, which we were just talking about that, Kodiak was referred to as the Rock. So Janine brought this up last night. So Kodiak was just like this island, and it had a mountain range, and there was a tiny little town on the one edge of it, but they called it the Rock. And when we were up there, talk about trials. You know, that was when I was in Shiloh. It was a communal ministry. We worked in the cannery. We worked nights, tried to sleep during the day, and we lived in these really cheap cannery housing where the walls were paper thin, and you could hear everything all day long when you tried to sleep. And anyways, it was a pretty cool experience. But talk about trials. Like, and we used to have a joke saying, Grace left the island. You know, that things were like, so we were all going through trials. And then we would say that, you know, you either fell on the rock or the rock fell on you know. So, you know, God had his purposes up there and lessons and things that he did. But, you know, it was all about the rock. But when you think about it, this wise person that Jesus refers to as an example, adversity comes, right? Adversity comes into our lives, floods and adversity and storms. But what have we built our lives upon? You know, a lot of times you think everything's okay, you're doing what everybody does, but think about it. Is it in God's kingdom, or are you doing it by Satan's kingdom? Like the rules, I should say. So the foolish was not a doer of the word. He built on sand, which is completely unstable. Adversity came and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, I can't help think every time I think of sand is that 13 years ago, Janine and I were standing in a foot of the ocean in Laguna and never saw anything or felt anything, but we both got knocked back by some kind of wave that came out of nowhere. Another one scooped around the shore, pulled me up, and sucked me out into a riptide. We were in this much water. And part of that whole process, when the ocean waves come in, it pulls the sand underneath, way underneath, it pulls that sand out from under you. So when we were standing there before all that happened that we never expected to happen, we would stand there and we could feel we would start sinking. Even when we were like in this much water, it's like that force of the water just pulls it out. And sand is so unstable. And we've all heard, like in Florida, it's a common thing. There's sinkholes everywhere. Like people's houses just go into a sinkhole because it's built on swamps and sand and everything. So sand is so unstable, and you think of that picture of like your whole life being built either on the rock or your whole life. Like, how many times, maybe personally or people you know, they've invested everything, every effort, every penny, every minute, every plan in their life, and it's built on worldly things. And something happens and they're just devastated. It's all gone because it was built on a bad foundation, a sand foundation. So when you think of that spiritually, when you're comparing the rules of the kingdom of God to the rules of the kingdom of this world, and so many people are living by the kingdom of Satan and don't even realize it, and they're going along with, oh yeah, well now I need the big house, and now I need this, and now I need to get a boat, and now, oh yeah, then we do this, and then we start going here, and you know, whatever the plan is, it's like they get sucked up into that method and that ideal, and like don't even realize all of those thoughts are built upon, think about it, at the source of that, the pride. You know, the lust and the desire and the want, and like if Satan will always remind you of what you don't have, you know, but any emptiness you have is needs to be filled by God. So it's like you really have to think about, okay, what am I pouring everything into? You know, and a lot of times if we're doing the wrong thing, no matter what the circumstances are, if we've allowed anything or pursued anything to be built in our life that's not right, that's not what God wants, he will tear it down to the ground. And he will pursue starting over as long as we allow him to. But I don't know if it's ever happened to you or anyone you know, but I mean, even years ago as a young believer, knowing that if our foundation isn't right, if we've started out and something is off, God knows that that is unstable and that it'll be devastating. So he allows it to be taken away or torn down for our own good, that he can help us build it correctly in his principles and kingdom and for truth and for everlasting and to be on the rock, to be focused on him. Because otherwise, you know, has anyone ever experienced you get all caught up into that whole thing and now I got to cut the grass and it takes me 5 hours and you know, we built our dream house years ago. We had, you know, like 2.25 acres, did everything, you know, I hand sowed a third of an acre of wildflowers and planted little trees around the entire perimeter of the property and put in berms and a pool and a waterfall and a pond, and it was endless and it was all vanity, you know. And in God's mercy, he takes away the things that are not built right, because he knows where that's going to take us. And all of those things pull you away from your calling, no matter what it is. So to make this personal, think about it. What have you built your life upon? Where you are at this point in your life, however long you've known the Lord or walked with them, what have you built your life upon? We always need to take account of that, you know? And especially now, time is short. There's not much time left. It's like, do you want to just burn it up and let it just be a waste? You know, we're all going to, you know, it's God's principles in his kingdom that however we live right now in his kingdom here, you know, while we're on earth, is going to determine the rewards he gives us when we're with him, you know? So, I mean, and it's not like, you know, oh, well, I want, you know, this or that, but it's, do you want to be faithful? Do you want to be found faithful with what God has given you? You know, what are you going to do with that? And we're going to talk more about that. So have you been more of a hearer than a doer of God's word? I mean, think about it. It's easy to accumulate, and then you just kind of get in that mode and don't even think about it. We need to ask ourselves, are we truly abiding and investing in our lives in Jesus? So the fifth kingdom principle, we must have the right foundation built upon Jesus and his word to be able to stand and to withstand the storms of this life, because they're going to come. I mean, you know, you might think things are calm right now, but there's a storm coming. You know, it's a given. So the next thing, the sixth kingdom principle, and it's a parable that Jesus taught. It's the parable of the minas. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, and this parable talks about where Jesus teaches us about being rewarded for our faithfulness. So beginning in verse 11, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem," okay, he's about to enter in there, "and because they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear." They thought when he went into Jerusalem, he was going to begin to rule. So their whole mind frame is thinking, oh yeah, we're with the guy that's taken over. But he was going there to die, right? So they thought things were going to change. So in verse 12, he said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, any time in the scriptures when you see the word certain, it's the Holy Spirit pointing something out to us, that he wants to teach us something here. So this certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them £10 and said to them, "Occupy till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, your pound has gained £10." And he said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you will have now 10 authority over 10 cities." And I guess I'm reading King James right now, sorry. And the second came, saying, "Lord, your pound has gained £5." And he said likewise to him, "You also will be over 5 cities." And another came, saying, "Lord, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You take up what you didn't lay down and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up where I didn't lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then why did you not give the money put it into the bank, that when I came it might have, gained interest, basically?" And he said to him, to them that stood by, "Take from him the pound and give it to him that has the 10 pounds." And they said to him, "Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that to every one which has shall be given, and from him that has not, even what he has shall be taken away from him. But those of my enemies which would not," okay, this is King James, "but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them," the ones who hated him, "bring them here and slay them before me." So in this parable, each servant was given the same deposit, which probably represents the message of the gospel. Think about it. I mean, we can get all caught up in the money thing, but think about it. God has given us all the message of the gospel. Think about that as the thing that's to be invested. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries the heart." And then in 1 Timothy 1:11, it says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So we have all been entrusted with the gospel. So our gifts and abilities may differ, as we see in other parables, but our job is the same, to share the word of God so that it multiplies and fills the world. So that puts a whole different perspective on this parable and how that all fits into the kingdom of God. So in this parable, we see three different responses to the master. The first one we see is faithful obedience, and that's in verses 16 to 19. It's easy to see Jesus as the certain nobleman who called his servants and gave them each about 3 months' wages. Now that's kind of interesting. You think about, oh well, some kind of monetary amount or whatever, but 3 months' wages, that's a whole nother thing, right? It kind of gives you like, well, wait a minute. This is like a big segment. What are you going to do with this, And he charged them to occupy, or that means to do business, put his money to use until he returns. They could give his money to investors and earn interest, or purchase goods and sell them for a profit. The important thing was that they give back to their master more than he had given them. How they did it was up to them as long as it was legal and profitable. So we are only given an account of 3 out of the 10 servants. The first two were successful and rewarded accordingly. They did their job faithfully, even though they were promised no rewards. It's interesting to note that. And had no assurance of that their master would even return, or when he would return, or even if he would secure the kingdom that he left to get. And you can't help but think about Jesus, who calls us all, gives us all of this. He's going to receive his kingdom, and then he's coming back again. And we are going to be called to account for what we've done with what he's given us. When it comes to witnessing, all believers start out at the same level. So our reward is according to faithfulness and achievement. The faithful servants were rewarded by being made rulers over various cities. The reward for faithful work is always more work. Do you guys realize that? So if you're volunteering and you're getting involved and you're helping out, it's not like, oh, okay, I'm done. You know, I'm busy now. I can't show up. But when you're found faithful, it's not like, oh, I'm going to go in and I'm going to be at the top of the line. You go in and you grab a broom, or you do whatever you see a need. You know, like, oh, the garbage didn't get emptied, or whatever, how minute it is. The kids need help. They do. The kids need help. Everybody. Teaching. Do you guys get what I'm talking about? We need teachers for the kids on Sunday. But it's the little thing, whatever you're, so if your heart begins with being willing and you're willing to do whatever that little thing is, God sees that. He sees your heart and he begins that work of raising you up and giving you more and more responsibilities. And you know, it starts with the little things, and you don't know down the road, you know, he's got you teaching a Bible study, or he's got you doing a mission work, or he's got you doing something that it's something he has prepared you for and done the work in your life, and he provides for that, and then he opens the door and he uses you in it. And there's like this strength in that because it's all him, right? So the faithful servants were rewarded by being made rulers over various cities, and the reward for faithful work is always more work. It's a blessing to be entrusted with more. So how we serve the Lord today will help determine our reward and ministry when Jesus comes to establish his earthly kingdom, right? And we know that's coming. So faithfulness now is preparation for blessed service then. So to whatever degree we are faithful now, I mean, that gives you, that's part of the goal, you know? If you love the Lord and you want to be faithful with whatever he gives you. So that's going to lead towards this blessed service that God is going to give you. So the first is faithful obedience. The second is unfaithful, the second response was unfaithful disobedience. And we see this in verse 20 to 23. Okay, so at least one of the 10 men did not obey his master, and as a result, he lost even the pound that the master gave him. So this is a basic principle in the Christian life, that wasted opportunity means loss of reward and possibly loss of the privilege of service. And over the years, I've seen so many people where God has all of this stuff and this opportunity for them, and they just walk away, you know? And it's like, and I my heart kind of drops, and I feel like, wow, Lord, they have no idea. And the thing is, when you walk away from things, you don't know what that does in your heart for future choices. Because it's easier to just kick back or say, no, you know, I'm not getting involved or whatever. But it affects you. But when God provides opportunity, and over the years I've seen so many people come and they're like, oh, I've been looking for this for so long. I've been praying for this. And then they come in and then it's like, you know, couple months later, they've just disappeared again. So where were their hearts? You know, what was their intent? So it's a basic principle in the Christian life that wasted opportunity means loss of reward and possibly loss of the privilege of service. If you're not found faithful in the little, God is not going to give you more. And if you try to take it yourself, he'll probably take it away or let it just fall to the ground. It won't be fruitful. But if we do not use the gifts God gives us under his direction, why should we even have them? Somebody else can make better use of the gifts to glorify God. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13, if you want to turn there. Or wait, are we still in there? I've lost track of myself. So Matthew 13, verse 12, says, "For whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have." So Jesus is saying these things. We need to take heed, and we need to listen to what he's saying. These are his principles of the kingdom of God. It's not the way the world works or anything else. It's what God has established for his kingdom. So this servant was unfaithful because his heart was not right towards his master. He saw his master as a hard man who was demanding and unfair. The servant had no love for his master. In fact, he feared him and dreaded to displease him. Rather than lose the pound and incur his master's anger, he guarded it so that he would at least have something to give to the master if he returned and asked for a reckoning. It's sad when a Christian is motivated by slavish fear. Have you ever seen people? They're like, "Well, I just have to do it. You know, I'm afraid because God will judge me." Instead of loving faith, you know. Satan's kingdom is slavish fear, right? God's kingdom is loving faith. This is different than godly fear of the Lord, which is a reverence, an awe, a respect for him, that we have in our hearts because we love him. That fear of the Lord is a good, pure, loving fear. It's important that we do the will of God from our hearts. Ephesians 6:6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from our hearts." It doesn't matter who sees what you're doing. Really, you don't want anybody to see what you're doing. Is everything that you do, no matter how hard or easy it is, you're doing it for him. You're doing it for his kingdom. You're doing it so he can use it in whatever way he desires to reach other people with the truth. Like Charlie Kirk said, we want to make heaven crowded, right? So all this stuff keeps coming into my head. So the third response in this parable was outright rebellion, and we see that in verse 14 through 27. The citizens or enemies that are mentioned at the beginning and the ending are as important part of Jesus' story because that was the majority of the crowd as he was going into Jerusalem. In a few days, he would hear them say to him, as we see in John 19:15, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate would say unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests would answer, "We have no king but Caesar." So this is only days before. So Jesus knew who he was talking to. The faithful servants obeyed because they trusted their master and wanted to please him. The unfaithful servant disobeyed because he feared his master. But the citizens rebelled because they hated the king. So today we're living in a period of time where our master is absent, but will return according to his promise. We've been given a task to perform, but we must be faithful until he comes. What will the king say to us when he returns? I mean, it could be today. It could be while we're here. We don't know. Will his words mean reward, rebuke, or possibly retribution? You know, what? It's a good time to check our hearts before we move on. You know, where are we with that right now? We want to be right with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards or servants that a man be found faithful." And that is something that we can hold on to. So it's important to note in this parable that all of these were servants. All of these mentioned were called. They were given 3 months' wages to invest. They all called him master. Now think about all that related to today and the world and the kingdom and everything. They all called him master. They were all charged to occupy or do business for an unknown set amount of time. And they were all called to give account. So each one was given the same amount, but they were given different rewards. So this is a kingdom parable that Jesus taught. So we're going to stop right here, and what we're going to do is we're going to